We're just singing about the Lord speaking to us, and he always speaks to us through his word. So let's take God's word this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 17. It is a joy to be back with you all, and it'll be a joy to be with you all for the coming weeks and months. And as I began to pray what the Lord would have us to study in God's word together here in the morning worship service, I thought a good place for us to start would be with the life of Elijah. So we're going to start with the life of Elijah here in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah kind of just burst onto the scene out of nowhere here. I don't know if you're into reading classic books, but it kind of reminds me a little bit of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Story. Everybody knows how that begins, right? All of a sudden, just the Marleys were dead to begin with, and it doesn't really give you much of an introduction. Here we go. And here it is with Elijah. He's not dead, but he just shows up here on the scene here in 1 Kings chapter number 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 as we begin together this morning. So let's read this passage of Scripture together. Now Elisha the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we did just sing and ask you to speak to us. Lord, we sang and we asked that you would build your church for your glory. We know that your church is built upon your word. It's not built upon anything that we can do ourselves. We need your spirit working in us through your word. We pray this morning that your spirit would work in our hearts through your word. We pray that this passage of scripture, which is living and breathing and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, that it would do a work in our hearts this morning. And Lord, that from what we're going to consider here in the next moments, that you would build us up as a church, not for our own good, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Friday night, I don't know if you'd call it initiation, maybe a little bit of it is, but I was invited to play a game of Risk with some of the men here at church, which I have not played for quite some time, and it was very fun. I almost won, but Lamar channeled his inner General Lee and took over the world on us. We did have a fun time together. I don't know if you're familiar with the game of Risk, but it is all about conflict, hostility, I guess you could say, trying to conquer the world from other people. And it is kind of fun to have a game like that, to have a little bit of, friendly banter and hostility going back and forth. But the reality is that while it's fun to do it in a game, if that hostility were to have continued to this morning, it would have started to wear on us a little bit. You've all been in relationships with people or in a situation where every day you just have this hostility that you have to face with a person or a job. And we all know what it's like in life to have that kind of hostility that is just constantly there and it looks like there's no end to it. And rather than being fun, it wears at you spiritually, emotionally, physically. The reality is, as we begin the life of Elijah together, is that that is what Elijah's life was all about, hostility. As we continue to go through Elijah's life, you are going to see a hostility that shows up, and it's a hostility that comes from the fact that the people that Elijah is ministering to, that God has sent him to minister to, are a people that are ignoring God's words. And the hostility comes from this. Elijah gives them God's words, and they ignore it again and again and again. See, this morning, when we think of hostility from the world, a lot of times we think of it in terms of things that people would do against us, and that is true. We think of persecution in that sense. But ultimately, hostility as believers that we face from the world comes from the fact that we, by God's grace, want to respond to God's word. We don't want to ignore it. We want to hear it. Whereas everybody else around us, it's not as though many of them would even say that they want to reject God's word. They just simply say, turn the other cheek and kind of go the other way. In their mind, they're simply ignoring it. In fact, even look at the back at the end of chapter number 17, because I said chapter 16, rather, because remember we talked about Elijah kind of just burst onto the scene, but we do get a little bit of a picture of what the culture, what the people around Elijah are like. Look at the end of chapter number 16, and it talks about a man named Hiel of Bethel, and he built Jericho. And it says, and he laid its foundations at the cost of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up in the gates the cost of his younger son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So even before Elijah shows up on the scene, we have this picture here for us of what the people that Elijah is ministering to are like. And it's given to us in this picture of this one individual who decides he's going to rebuild Jericho. And the problem is that God had said, whoever's going to build Jericho, if you're going to rebuild that city, God had said in his word, your firstborn and your youngest child will die. And you see that coming to pass, but you get this picture of this man where he doesn't care. He's going to ignore God's word, and he's going to do it anyway. You go back even further, and you have another person, really, who is Elijah's nemesis throughout his entire life, Ahab. You think of King Ahab, what do you think of? Another person who simply time after time after time ignores God's words. Reality is that as God's people, one of the main reasons why we live in a hostile world is because we live, and God wants us to live as people who hear his word and respond to it. And yet everyone else around us wants to ignore those words. How do we live in a world like that? What are we to do in a world like that? In fact, even as we've looked at that last verse of chapter number 16, we see what God's judgment is like there for people who ignore God's word. But there's also hope in those words, in the sense that when God says he's going to do something, God always fulfills his word. Always. And you come here to chapter number 17, and you have Elijah speaking, and we see again this theme, and we're going to see it throughout Elijah's life, that God always fulfills his word. People can ignore it if they want to, and there can be hostility that is created because people want to ignore God's word, but that doesn't change the fact that God always fulfills his word. And because we know that is true this morning, and as we'll look at the life of Elijah together, we're going to come to the conclusion, or I hope we do even this morning, that because God always fulfills his word, we can take that truth. And while the world around us wants to ignore God's word, we can serve God with the confidence that God, what he says, is going to happen, and we can serve him in the midst of a hostile world. We'll look at three ways, even in these opening verses, introducing Elijah to us, how we, as God's people, even as Elijah did, can serve God in a hostile world. First thing there in verse number one, as you see Elijah burst onto the scene here, is that we can serve God by declaring his authority over the world. Remember what kind of the picture we got at the end of chapter number 16. Nobody else is recognizing God's authority. It's there, but they're all ignoring it, even to their own detriment, even to this one man, to the death of his oldest and his youngest son. They are ignoring God's word. But here Elijah shows up on the scene, and he just declares confidently, as the Lord God of Israel lives, by whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. It's a pretty confident fella you see here, right? We know nothing about even where the town that Elijah is from. In fact, commentators and scholars to this day argue about where this town is. Elijah is the most anonymous person that you can probably think of in the Bible. We know, for all that we have written about him, we know very, very little about his background. But the New Testament sheds a little bit of light for us about something from Elijah's background. You look at this and you say, how could Elijah say this? I won't have you turn there this morning, but you can just jot down a reference. James chapter number 5, verses 17 and 18. You have James talking about Elijah, and you know what he highlights about Elijah? Two things. Number one, he's a man just like the rest of us. Number two, he prayed fervently to God that it would not rain. And James says it didn't rain for the space of 3.5 years. Interesting. So James gives us a little bit of background about Elijah. Before Elijah goes and makes this proclamation to Ahab, what do we see Elijah doing? Well, James tells us he was praying to God. You see, for Elijah here, it's not as though we should be praying that God would send us, you know, another Elijah, although that does God say there is going to be one who comes. Malachi tells us that. But as you look at Scripture and you look at Elijah here in this passage, our emphasis should not be looking to see someone else who can do the work of Elijah. But James says he's a common man just like any of the rest of us. So what was it that gave Elijah this confidence to tie his words and say these are God's words? You notice what he says there at the end of verse number 1? It's not going to rain and there's going to be no dew except by whose words? My words. Think about what Elijah's doing here. He's going to the most powerful man in the world, and he's telling him, these are my words, King. My words. You know what it's like, right? You ever been the one who has to kind of be the bearer of bad news? Right? And your temptation is to say, hey, it's not me saying this. So-and-so sent me to say this, right? Am I the only one who's ever done that? I don't think so. But Elijah has such confidence as God's man that he is able to say God's words are his words. Now, why is he able to say that? I would submit to you this morning, it's because Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah doesn't just show up on the scene and make this statement just out of the blue, but James tells us that he was a man who prayed to God and communed with God. And this is the reason why he can say, these are my words, but these are God's words, because he was in communion with the God of the universe. And Elijah has been praying to the God that he understands and knows is the one who truly does have power over everything. Elijah here is declaring God's authority over everything, regardless of what anybody else around him thinks. Interesting, as you go throughout Elijah's life, you find out that the main false god of the area is who? Baal. Baal is known as the Canaanite storm god. What do storms bring? Rain. But Elijah here is declaring his confidence. Look at what it says here. As the Lord God of Israel lives. He's reminding Israelites, your God is the one who lives, right? You are worshiping Baal. Ahab has brought Baal worship in. You look back again in chapter number 16, where it talks about Ahab marrying Jezebel and she bringing in this worship of Baal. They are going to Baal, asking him to give them these storms so that they can have their crops. But yet Elijah knows that he is declaring the authority of the one who truly controls all of these things. When we think about what was the thing that caused Elijah to be able to do this, it was his prayer to God. Think this morning, how valuable do you consider prayer to be for your life? When you look at someone like Elijah, do you think, wow, I wish I had what he had? And the answer that we get from Scripture is, you do. Not in the sense that you get to tell somebody it's not going to rain for 3 years, and then it's going to stop raining, but you do have that same ability to go to the Lord in prayer. I think it's interesting to note also that this is that prayerfulness that gives Elijah this confidence to declare God's authority. You need to be careful, because oftentimes what can happen, we can think that we're saying something for God, and the reality is we're just saying what we think, not what God thinks. And here for Elijah, as he's able to say these things, and he's able to equate his words with God's words, it's important for us to note that before he even speaks, he has spent time praying to God, making sure that his words match up with God's words. Even interesting to note that as we consider this, that Elijah's confidence is in God's very words, in spite of the hostility that's going on again. Ahab has rejected God's word. In fact, you look at the kings of Israel, and one of the things that as you go through the book of Kings, what's the one of the common themes? Every king comes up and it says, in Israel, the northern 10 tribes, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, you go down to Ahab and it describes him in verse number 29. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which was built in Samaria. So again, look at the people that Elijah is ministering to and the hostility that is there. Do you see how it described Ahab? It says that he considered it a light thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. That idea of a light thing there is the idea of he considered it insignificant what he is doing. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. In fact, you even consider and look at what it says about him. He said it wasn't a big deal for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam was a king who was the first king of the northern tribes of Israel. And he was worried about the Israelites going to Jerusalem to worship, because he thought if they're going to Jerusalem, then they're going to be drawn back to the southern kingdom. Anybody remember what he did? He took a town in the north, and he set up worship there worship, quote unquote, there for God's people. Jeroboam was one who was at least in one basic sense, he wasn't trying to take the people away necessarily from recognizing the God of Israel, but he wanted them to worship, as you read there, in a way that the nations around them worshiped. And it says that Ahab thought that that was no big deal, even though God had judged that, had judged Jeroboam for that. Not just was it just this syncretic worship of Jeroboam, where he kind of mixed the worship of the true God with the worship of the nations around them. Now Ahab has taken an even further step and said, I'm just going to worship false gods altogether. And it's in the midst of that we have Elijah showing up and still in confidence declaring the truth about the God of the universe. It's even interesting to note that even though Ahab considers it a light thing to go against God, the writer of the book of 1 Kings again gives us this picture in verse number 34. Even though Ahab is rejecting God, God is still on the throne. This other man decides he's going to build the Jericho, and again, God fulfills his word. There is nothing that can stop God from fulfilling his word. Persecution, hostility. These are not evidences that God's word is ineffective, but rather that God is doing and will continue to do his work. And Elijah was simply a servant of the Lord who God was using to continue to fulfill his words. Think about that in our own hearts and lives this morning. Sunday school class that Karen and I have been able to attend that just ended. It was called Tell the Truth, all about sharing God's truth with others. And the emphasis of our sharing God's truth with others, it's not for us to convince them of the gospel, but to teach it to them, to show it to them. Here Elijah is teaching and showing Ahab, showing the children of Israel, that God alone reigns. You've been praying to Baal. Let me tell you what the God of the universe is going to do. He's going to make it stop raining. Baal doesn't control the rain. The God of Yahweh, God of the universe, does. Remember this morning, when you think of Elijah, do you understand that the confidence that he had was not particular just for him because he was a prophet? But all of God's people who hear God's words can and do have that same confidence when we remember that God always fulfills his words. While we live in a hostile world, we can still glory in the fact that God uses us to declare his authority that everyone else is rejecting. We still get that privilege of declaring it to them. So if we're going to serve God in this hostile world, that it requires that we would be declaring God's words of authority over the world. But it's interesting as you move on with Elijah, that Elijah wasn't just someone who declared God's words to other people, but by example, he was willing to follow God's words, obey God's words. Second point for us as we're going to serve in a hostile world is we declare God's truth, God's authority to our world around us. But if we're going to serve the Lord, it's more than just a declaration. We need to recognize that we also need to obey God's plans for our lives. It says in verse number 2, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is the east of Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." This morning, it's not just simply our responsibility to declare God's authority to the world around us, but if we're going to serve the Lord, it also means that that very word that we're declaring, that we have the confidence to declare to others, we need to follow it ourselves. Elijah was willing to listen not to just God's plan for Ahab and for Israel. It's not going to rain for 3 years. But Elijah was willing to preach and hear God's word. He preached God's word to Ahab, but he also listened and received God's word for himself as well. Even look at what the Lord has to say to Elijah, and let's just think about it a little bit. Think about what the Lord is asking Elijah to do. There's a drought coming. So this drought is going to come. It means there's going to be less water, there's going to be less food. And look at how God tells Elijah, "I'm going to provide for you." First of all, he says, "I'm going to send you to the brook Cherith," which is on the east of Jordan. The brook Cherith is what is called a wadi. Anybody ever heard of a wadi? You know what one of those brooks is? What one of the characteristics of that brook is? It's kind of a tributary that ran into the Jordan River. But it also is one of the first ones that's going to dry up. And God tells Elijah, "I want you to go there, and I'm going to provide for you there." So I want you to put yourself in Elijah's shoes, and God's going to send you somewhere else now. And you know God's sending me to a place where I know that's going to be one of the first places that's going to dry up. But that's where God sends him. And Elijah listens and obeys God. Even think of the birds that God says, "I'm going to provide for you with these birds, these ravens." What do we know about ravens? They're scavengers, right? They don't give, they take. To put it maybe in modern vernacular for us a little bit, it would be almost like you going to the beach for lunch, and rather than when you go to the beach, if you're like us, you tie everything in bags, and you close up the bags, and you put it in a cooler, and then you put something on top of the cooler. Why? Because those seagulls, they get into everything, right? What God is asking Elijah to do is basically, Elijah, go to the beach and just leave an open cooler. cooler there, and I'm going to have the seagulls fill it up for you. That's basically the picture that Elijah is getting in his head. But Elijah knows something. God fulfills his words. He is the God who lives, he says in verse number one. He is the God who controls everything. And Elijah hears God's words. And even though it seems illogical from a human perspective to obey what God has just said, he has such confidence not simply to declare God's word, but to obey God's word. And I would submit to you this morning that those two things are tied directly together. Our confidence in proclaiming God's word to the world is in direct proportion to our obedience to its commands in our own lives. It's really hard to tell somebody else to do something that you yourself haven't experienced the reality of. And our Lord is about to teach Elijah not just his need to proclaim God's word, but to follow God's words. Verse number five, after he listens to God's words and he hears what God has to say, it says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." Elijah went and did what God's word had to say. You know, there's something else that the writer of 1 Kings that is setting up for us here. You have this contrast between Elijah, who doesn't ignore God's word, but he listens to it. And you have what happens to Elijah, as opposed to what happens to everyone else who ignores God's words. Elijah listens to God's words, and he receives protection. Elijah listens to God's words, and he receives provision. Ahab doesn't listen to God's word. The people don't listen to God's word. And rather than receiving protection, they end up being under God's judgment. Rather than receiving God's provision, Ahab is left what? To find food for himself. Think about that also. In the midst of this drought, Elijah doesn't have to go scavenging for food. But Ahab, the king of the region, I don't know if he's scavenging for it, but now he's got to think about this. Now he's left to his own devices to provide for himself or his family. He's even got his nation to think about, because if the people aren't fed, they're not going to be happy with him. There's all sorts of ramifications for him from what God has said, and they all come from his refusal to listen to what God has to say. Elijah was willing to listen and do what God said. Regardless of from a human standpoint, it looked ridiculous or even impossible. Think about this morning. We even talked a little bit about this again in our Sunday school class this morning, that when unbelievers think about what we do when we come together to worship, to be honest with you, they think of it as Elijah going to that brook Cherith and having the ravens feed him. It seems nonsensical to them. But why does it make so much sense for us to come here, to spend all this time looking at God's word, in a few moments to be observing the Lord's table together, taking what we readily acknowledge to be just symbols, right? Just bread and grape juice, and saying, this is something that is good for our spiritual nourishment? Why do we say that? Well, frankly, because the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, this is good for you. This is for your nourishment. And if you ignore the Lord's table, or you come to it in the wrong kind of a way, it's to your spiritual, not health, but disease, death. Some of you even are dead because you have not obeyed the Lord's command, as he said. Why do we come here? Why are we doing these things? Because as God's people, we don't ignore God's word, or we shouldn't, but we believe it, and we know God will fulfill his words. When we observe the Lord's table together in a few moments, we are not just simply doing this because, well, God said to, but we are, but we're also doing this knowing that this is how God's providing for our needs spiritually as a church family. It's important for us to do this. And regardless of what it seems like just from a physical standpoint, God says it's good for us. And just as God provided for Elijah, he will provide for us as well. Also notice something else about Elijah, though, in these verses. Even as the Lord provides for him, and it says the ravens, verse number 6, brought bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. But you notice something else. You have Elijah burst onto the scene and show up in Ahab and make this bold statement, and then what do you have? Elijah, all by himself, by this brook, in complete seclusion. If we go through the life of Elijah, we're also going to see that there are times where that's exactly what God wants for us. He wants us to be in seclusion before him. It's no coincidence that before Elijah moves on to the rest of his public ministry, here he is in hiding. You're going to go throughout the rest next week, chapter number 17, and you're going to have him again in hiding, in seclusion with the widow of Zarephath. As far as we knew, even here at the brook, the only companionship that Elijah had this entire time was the Lord. As we strive to follow God's plans, as we strive to serve him, to recognize that one of the ways that God often provides for us is by bringing us to a point where it is him and him alone that we can commune with. Maybe this morning you are to a point where you are the only believer in your family. When you leave here today, you will not have another spiritual conversation with another person until you're able to come back Wednesday or next Sunday. There will be nothing, just you and the Lord. You know, that is part of God's provision for you. You take God's words with you. Consider something else. That the people of Israel are not just experiencing a lack of rain, but when Elijah leaves and he goes into seclusion, do you know what else leaves with him? God's words. The judgment on Israel here is, yes, the lack of rain, but more importantly, it's the lack of God's words. And this morning, if you are God's child, you will never face that lack of God's words. Even saying how firm a foundation, and one of the things that we sang is he'll never, no, never, no, never what? Forsake. Even in those times of seclusion, we have the joy of knowing that we have God's words. And those are the things that drive us to confidently obey him in the midst of a hostile world. One final thing to note in verse number 7, and I know we kind of stopped right in the middle of the story. You can think of this as your chapter break until next week. But I wanted to stop here because look at verse number 7. It says, "And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." To think about this. You know how we said that Elijah is going to know that this brook is going to dry up? What happens? What we all knew was going to happen. It dried up. In the coming weeks, as we continue to go through, Elijah is also going to learn to trust in God's provisions, even as circumstances are changing. Just because our circumstances change doesn't mean that God is no longer providing for us. God always provides for his people. These verses 1 through 7 highlight for us a temporary provision that God had for Elijah. And Elijah knew in his head that it was going to be a temporary. Now maybe he thought, maybe he was even praying to the Lord, "Lord, I know you can stop the rain when you want to, and you could keep this brook flowing if you wanted to, Lord." But the Lord doesn't. And in this passage, Elijah needed to learn that God was going to continue to provide for him, but the way God was going to provide for him was about to change. It was going to be just as miraculous. You'd think, you know, ravens aren't going to feed people. Now we're going to come to a section where you think a widow can't feed people, but God provides. But oftentimes, God does change the way that he provides for us. Sometimes we're tempted to think, you know, God is in the midst of changing the way he provides for me. Maybe he took away my job. Maybe he took away my health. Maybe he took away my spouse. Things that I thought in my mind were constant things. But God in his goodness often takes those things away from us and for his glory and for our good. See, this morning we need to understand that worshiping God requires that we worship him even when he decides to change our lives and our life circumstances. I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to not like change. I get into a rut, and I like the way things are going, and I like the way God is providing for me at the moment, and I like the way my life is nice and orderly at the moment, and things go the way I expect them to go. And God, you are so good when you give me that orderliness. And then when he takes it away, I start thinking, what's going on here? But the reality is, it's not that God has stopped providing. It's that he's changing the way that he provides. We must never confuse a change in how God is going to provide for us with a doubt of whether God is going to provide for us. I encourage as a church family. I'm sure last year at this time when Pastor Farley was here and Pastor Tim were here, you would have never thought that you'd get to this point this year where they're not here anymore. It's not to say that God is not providing for Calvary Baptist Church. But God is in the process of changing how he is providing for it. Ought to cause us this morning not to doubt what's going on, but to trust that what God is doing is right and good. Even this morning, to tie this story of Elijah into the broader picture of God's word, even to think about what God is using Elijah to provide God's words for Israel. But what's going to eventually happen with Elijah? He's going to be gone. God's going to change prophets for God's people over and over and over. You have a whole bunch of books in the Old Testament, and what are they? All names of different prophets. Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum. All these prophets that are changing. But you think about this, when you get to the New Testament, you don't have books by prophets anymore. Why is that? You see, Elijah and all these other Old Testament prophets, they come on the scene and they go off. They come off the scene, come on the scene and they go off. And you get to the New Testament and you have the prophet that all of these Old Testament prophets are foreshadowing. These prophets that we're looking at, while they're giving us God's words, they're temporary. But when you come to the New Testament, we have a perfect, constant prophet. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, this morning we have a perfect prophet who has spoken to us in the entirety of God's revelation. See, when we look at Elijah this morning, we ought to look at what he is doing, and it ought to, in one sense, point us to his imperfections that we're going to see, and it ought to point us to another prophet that we look at, and we say, I'm going to follow that one because his words are still coming forth to me. Even as we sang again, speak, O Lord, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to us in these very words this morning. And we have that this morning. Even think of something else as we consider Christ and Elijah. What does Elijah do at the beginning of this passage? He shows up on the scene and he displays God's glory by saying it's not going to rain, and it stops raining. Elijah's words make the rain stop. Now we know they are God's words. But think about the perfect prophet who came after Elijah and what he did. Jesus Christ. Did he not control the weather as well? What did he do there on the Sea of Galilee as all of the disciples are thinking they're going to drown and they say to Jesus, don't you care what's going on here? And what does he simply do? He speaks, and what happens? He controls the weather. He controls everything with his word, and there is calm, and there is peace. See, this morning, as we consider how God is going to provide for us, while yes, our circumstances change constantly, Christ doesn't. We still, presently today, have God's words. I wonder this morning, is that enough for you? Consider something else this morning. Does it scare you to think of a time like for the children of Israel where they didn't have it? As God's people, we don't have to fear that. We always have God's words. So this morning, as we've considered these verses from the life of Elijah, our goal here has not been to say, look, we all need to be like Elijah. The word of God already tells us we are like Elijah. He is just like us. We don't have to try to be like him. We're the same people. We're common people just like he was. But we do need God's grace to do what Elijah did, to hear God's words. Ask him for the grace to be declaring God's words with confidence. Asking him for the grace that we would be obeying God's plans for our lives, even as those plans change from what we may have thought. And trusting that God has provided us every good thing that we need. And by his grace, as we trust that God will fulfill his word, we can live confidently and serve him confidently in the midst of a hostile world. Let's pray together.